some of the last days of school used to be picture day. You get all the groups together that you were in and get photos. I remember I would love to get with some buddies and go jump in all the photos. And then when you finally got the yearbook, you would see, hey, Steve was in math club. And there I was in math club. And it was fun, too, because you got to, you know, you could join these things and never really attend or be a part of it, but still put it on your high school transcript, you know, you're in the math club. And who's really going to check, right, to see how involved or engaged he was? And I'm not recommending you do any of the above, but it's something that I think a lot of us are comfortable with. We like being in something, but we don't really want to have to do too much with it. I know people like us to be in clubs. I get stuff from groups all the time, AA, AAA, wanting me to join, and I hope I never use them, and they're probably hoping I never have to use them, but they want me to be in their club, and the less they see of me, the better. And I think sometimes when we imagine our relationship with God, if you're honest, it may be a lot like, oh yeah, I'm in the Christian club. And I go to church every once in a while, and when I'm pressured to be there or I feel like I ought to be there, I'll show up. But there's nothing more to my relationship with God than me just saying, you know, I hope at the end of the day they see my picture that I was there in the church. And it's such a far cry from, I think, God's intent of what He wants for you and I. I got the term up here to title our lesson, Developing Our Relationship with God. And it's a word you're not going to find all over the Scriptures, but it's a concept, that word relationship, that is very evident. God didn't just invent the church or create the church because He wanted to give you something to do on Sundays. It's a byproduct of the fact that you're in a relationship with Him and He intends to keep you in that relationship. We're here mutually just to serve each other and to encourage each other, but your primary goal in Christianity is getting to know God. And in getting to know God, developing that relationship with Him. Isn't that what Christianity is about in the first place? The relationship to God was severed through sin. Right? We messed up, death spread to all men because all have sinned, and we needed to do something about that. And thankfully, Jesus was there to bridge that gap through His death on the cross, and by His atoning sacrifice, I can take hold of life again through Jesus. And what that gives me then is access to that relationship. But yet, once we get in that relationship, somehow we feel like, well, there's nothing really there for us. It's just a removal of God's anger. But I would challenge you that there's a lot more to that relationship than maybe we probably let on. And if you're like me, sometimes it's very easy to be in the club but not be an active member. And I want us to think about tonight some things that should seem very basic, but they're not at all because they require your involvement and your depth. I want to talk about what we have to do to develop our relationship with God. And it's no different than any other relationship. And how we do that, and if you're doing that, are going to determine the kind of relationship you have with God. You may at the end of this lesson feel like, well, I probably don't have any relationship with God. And that's not where anywhere you want to be. I want all of us to be able to look back and say, oh yeah, I developed a deep, loving relationship with my Savior and with God. And I hope that's something you can take on tonight as we think about these things together. When you think about a passage I want you to kick off, look at James chapter 2 in your Bibles, if you got your Bibles there. I'm not going to have any of the verses on the screen tonight. I hooked you up this morning with a little visual help. But tonight you got to go to your phones or the paper copy to see what we're talking about. But in James chapter 2, we're introduced to a phrase about somebody we're familiar with toward the end of the chapter as God's talking to us about faith and works and the role works plays in our relationship to Him. And He's using, of course, what seems like the perfect Bible example from the Old Testament that everybody used, which is Abraham. And it says in chapter 2, verse 22, you see, faith was working with his works. And as a result of the works, faith was perfected. And the scripture was fulfilled, which says, and Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. And he was called the friend of God. You see that a man is justified by works and not by faith alone. Verse 23, where it's talking about Abraham's work, working with his faith. It's a wonderful passage, and all of us would say, yeah, faith and works are required. They go together, and as such, they end up giving us salvation. But you know what they really end up giving us? When we are faithfully serving God and working with Him, something happens in that relationship. And what did it say Abraham's relationship to God was like? He said he was called a friend of God. He wasn't just a servant of God, and he wasn't just a part of the club. Something happened in his relationship to God to where God viewed him on the level of friends. On the level of friends. All of us have acquaintances, right? People you've met, people you may have spoken to. We have plenty of strangers, people we don't speak to. But we have very few friends. I mean, somebody that we would say, introduce to our parents, oh yeah, this person's my friend. That means something, doesn't it? Identify someone as a friend, it means that there's a depth to our relationship that's not like most of the relationships around. To be called a friend of God is very special. You think about the word son or daughter, how God uses this relationship to describe who we are. We are called, it's a wonderful thing, to be called children of God. The amazing thing, to be called a son of God. And we hear it all the time, right? Oh yeah, we're children of God, children of God. Think about what that means. You're taken out of just anonymity. And you're put into a relationship with God. Not just any relationship, but one where He would acknowledge you as even His own child. And that gives us access to this relationship with God. And who God is not unimportant. He's the very creator of the universe, the one whom the Scripture says sustains everything. In Him we live and move and have our being. And by His very breath, we have life. And we have not only an association with Him, but the possibility to develop this friendship. And we have this deep relationship to God. He's gave us several promises, things He can do for us, help that He offers us, all these things, again, the creator of the universe, lending His own power and energy and effort to helping and serving you. It's a pretty amazing thing. And yet, when we think about this idea of a relationship with God, I mean a specific, I'm talking you and God, how would you describe your current relationship with Him? Think about it in terms of a person. Would you describe it as pretty distant? Have you ever had a distant relationship with someone? Like, oh, I talk to him every once in a while. Maybe that's like your relationship to God. There's just not much communication there. Maybe when you think about it in terms of relationship, you're like, it's probably broken. Maybe you've done some things that you know God would disapprove of, and maybe you know that relationship is severed. Maybe you have a relationship, and you might say, yeah, this is a pretty consistent thing, and I interact with God on a frequent basis. That's good. Or maybe you're new. Maybe you're a new Christian, and you're just starting out, and you're like, well, I want to become a Christian. I want to develop that. What do I do? That's what I want to talk about tonight. And really, there are four things I want us to look at that make up a healthy relationship with God, that move you from just being a part of the club to having a meaningful friendship, to where God might say, man, He is a friend of mine. And the first thing I want to talk about, again, these are very basic, but they're not basic in their application. The first thing I want to talk about is this aspect of prayer. The aspect of prayer being our ability to communicate with God. Our ability to communicate with God. And it's not just our ability, it's our willingness to do so. I've got four passages of Scripture I want to just blaze through, because they all basically say the same thing. Ephesians 6:18, Paul says, with all prayer, talking about the armor of God, with all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit. And with this in view, be on the alert, with all perseverance and petition for all the saints, and pray on my behalf, that utterance may be given to me in the opening of my mouth, to make known with boldness the mystery of the gospel. this idea of praying at all times. Flip over to Philippians 4 and verse 6, where he says, "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God." Over in Colossians chapter 4 and verse 2, he says, "Devote yourselves to prayer, keeping alert in it with an attitude of thanksgiving." 1 Thessalonians 5, 17 and 18, he says, of course, "Pray without ceasing. In everything give thanks, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus." Even in just reading these four passages, how does prayer fit into the life of a Christian? Well, in using the same language the Bible uses to describe the prayer life of a Christian, it's something that is to be continual. It's something to be without ceasing. It's identified as something that's, it's like going all the time. And I think when you reflect on your life and you think about how important talking to God is, you recognize probably a deficiency in this area. There's no substitute for prayer. You can't shortchange it. And it's hard for us because we're so busy these days to find time to pray. I'll give an example. Lunch. Used to, I said the prayer. Now, everybody wants to say the prayer. And it's great. I love to hear my daughters pray. And Asher's doing his thing. But Amelia and Navy love to say the prayer. Well, we're got our food, and I like to eat my food when it's hot. And they wanted to pray, and they were going on and on. And my first thought is, well, we got to wrap this up. One of y'all are going to pray. Well, that's just a bad thing, right? When you're like picking which kid can pray or telling the other one, like, don't pray. And I'm starting to think of, like, is this going to traumatize the child later on to where, like, they're turned off from prayer their entire life? So, no. So, we're sitting there and got the drive-through food, and Navy's looking out the window praying for every single thing she sees. I mean, seriously, that's what they do. And when you think about it, and you're starting to realize, like, all right, I want this prayer to be over with, that's a bad thing. That's a bad thing. We are to have a relationship with God such as that prayer is something that if you look back in this past week, you think it was going on all the time. And it's hard because I know we just don't get there. And you're never going to develop a relationship with God if you're not praying. You can almost put a thermometer in somebody and say, oh, it's a prayer thermometer. I can tell if you're well or if you're sick by how much you're praying. And if you look at the priorized prayers and they're low, you can almost bet everything else in their life just isn't where it needs to be. Now, why is that? Because communication is vital to the relationship, and if we're not praying to God, that probably means He's not on our mind. He's not in our thoughts. He's not a part of our day. And if God's not a part of our day, then I'm relying on myself to make my own decisions, and I'm thinking about what I want and whatever I'm doing. It's not a good place to be. You know, when we pray to God, we have a number of things that we get from God or that we're giving to God. The idea of prayer is something where we're sharing our burdens to God. Prayer gives us an opportunity where God says, take my yoke upon you and learn of me. Cast all your care upon me. I'm meek and lowly in heart. God wants to take our burdens. And when we come to Him in prayer, that's what we're doing. How many times do we have a problem in our life and sometimes we just call somebody just to talk about it? I just want to tell you what's going on. And it's not even like they're doing anything. They're just saying, oh yeah, okay. But you feel better. Information has been exchanged and a little bit of weight that's been on your chest or a little bit of weight on your shoulders, you're giving it to someone else and they're bearing it with you. And when you pass that burden around, it's helpful, isn't it? How much more helpful is it to hand it to God, who has the actual ability and power and willingness to do something about it? You can take a burden and hand it to God. That's a good place to be. You hand it to me, I might just acknowledge it, and I might not can do a ton. But God can share in those things. That's what prayer offers us to do. Secondly, prayer is where we can find answers for our problems. We can let God know, look, I have this going on, and I need some assistance. I don't know the right course. I don't know the right way. God, I'm dependent on you to guide me and help me. We've already talked about this from a Holy Spirit standpoint. God longs to give us wisdom. God wants to intercede and help us. And He's given us angelic beings and the hosts of heaven to intercede and minister and help on our behalf. So here we're coming to God saying, God, I need help. We can ask God for forgiveness. How many of you have not sinned in the past month? Well, if you're not praying and talking to God, you're not getting forgiveness. We got to confess our sins to God. And if anything, one thing that should cause us to pray all the time is a reflection on our own moral failings. And if we're keenly aware of those, we better be talking to God about it so that we can say, Father, I know I've sinned in your sight. And there are a lot of things that we do that are wrong. And then lastly, I mean, I think what prayer does is it allows you to just to see in your own life, you believe in God. When we don't pray to God, it's almost an acknowledgement that we don't believe in Him or His ability to help us. It's like He's not there. But when I bow my knee to God and my family sees me do that, or I'm doing it even for my own self, it is an acknowledgement of the existence of God and that you believe He's a rewarder of those that diligently seek Him. And it's something that you've got to be about if you're developing your relationship with God. If you're not praying to God, then your relationship with God is not going to get off the ground. And I hate to say that, but that's just how it is. Now, again, you might think, well, that's kind of a boring point. We're talking about prayer. Yeah, well, if you're doing it, fabulous. But it's probably a struggle in your life with all that we have going on. But it needs to be a foundational way that we develop our relationship to God. Secondly, we've been singing about it all night. It's been great. The idea of not only a relationship is us communicating with God, but it's God communicating with us. In the Old Testament, I love Exodus 24, where we get to see a little bit of who God is here with this giving of the law. And it's neat to me how God gave the law to Israel. Moses goes up with Aaron, Nadab, and Abihu, and the 70 elders of Israel. And it says in verse 10, they saw the God of Israel. And under His feet there appeared to be a pavement of sapphire, as clear as the sky itself. Yet He did not stretch out His hand against the nobles of the sons of Israel. And they saw God. And they ate and drank. And now the Lord said to Moses, come up to me on the mountain and remain there, and I will give you the stone tablets with the law and the commandment which I have written for their instruction. So Moses arose with Joshua his servant, and Moses went up to the mountain of God. Isn't it neat to think about that God gave them the law? God did. Now, we might not appreciate the Bible because it's so common. We haven't even talked about it in our prayer. You know, the Bible is something, oh, I got the Bible. And people, a lot of times, when they're wanting to hear from God, they're wanting something miraculous. God, please come talk to me and communicate with me. And if I pray to God, I want a sign. Let me give you a sign. That God unveiled Himself to the children of Israel, and they saw Him. And afterward, He said, Moses, come up here and let me give you instruction for them. And by the finger of God, it was written. And in that same instruction, hundreds of years later, in Nehemiah, as the people are turning their hearts back to God, they gathered as one man at the square, which was in front of the water gate, and they asked Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had given to Israel. Then Ezra the priest brought the law before the assembly of men, women, and all who could listen with understanding on the first day of the seventh month, and he read from it before the square which was in front of the water gate from early morning until midday. In the presence of men and women, those who could understand, all the people were attentive to the book of the law. Let me remind you that the very words that we have to read from are not just a compilation of nice things. They reflect God's own desire to communicate with us. And He did. And He spoke in a way that was concise, and it's clear, and it's easy for us to understand. And He organized it where you would be able to pick it up, recognize your own sin, and see exactly what you needed to do to avoid the consequences He mentioned. And you know how I know that's true? Because I see people doing it. I see them doing it in the very Bible, and I see them doing it in their lives today. And if people would just reach out to God and ask for instruction from Him, they would realize it. That God is written to give you instruction from His very mind and from His very finger. And so if you're praying to God and you're like, well, I wonder what God would say to me. Let me assure you, everything you need to know about God, He has already revealed to you. He's told you who He is, His nature, His attributes, what He wants, what's in store for you, what the future holds, how He views you, and what you can do to correct any mistake that you've ever made. And He faithfully delivered that once for all. And so if you feel your relationship with God is lacking because you don't feel like God's communicating with you, you're underappreciating what He's already done. Think about this. He has inerrantly handed down for generations His revealed will. From the mind of God, He's given it to you. And so when you think about your relationship to God, maybe you feel distant. Maybe you feel like you don't know God. Well, I guarantee you something. God will feel real distant if you're not earnestly listening to what He has to say. You're not going to have a relationship with God. Well, let's stop right here. We've got 2 out of 4 slides. If you're not praying to God and you're not reading the Bible, you're probably not going to have any kind of relationship to God. You might feel like you're in the church club and you might have your picture taken, but there's no relationship there. Because you're not growing in the knowledge of who God is, and you're not sharing any part of yourself. And it's just as real as I can make it. If you got today, you went down to the bus stop, and you got on MARTA, and you jumped on a bus, and went down to the MARTA station, you hopped on a train down in the middle of Atlanta, and you sat across from a random person, do you have a relationship with that person? No. Why is that? Because you hadn't talked to them, and they hadn't talked to you. But if you spent the next 20 years every day telling them everything about you and who you are and what you need, and they spent 20 years every day telling you about them and what they would want to do for you and help you, do you have a relationship with that person? Yeah. Yeah, you do. That's how it is with God. Now, if you think you're going to end up in a relationship with God but circumvent praying and studying, I don't know what kind of relationship you think you're going to have. Third, as we continue our thoughts, in developing a relationship with God, a relationship involves change. A relationship invariably involves change. Just want to read a couple of verses. We don't even really have to turn there necessarily for time's sake. But Jeremiah 29, just a good example of God's attitude toward people who were hearing Him, but weren't necessarily doing anything about what they heard. Jeremiah 29, verse 19, God's mad and He's driving them out because He says, "They have not listened to My words, declares the Lord." You can see that all over the page of the Old Testament. They've not listened to the words of God. In John 14, of course, very familiar verse. In 23 and 24, Jesus said, "If anyone loves Me, he will keep My words. And My Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our abode with him. He who does not love Me does not keep My words. And the word which you hear is not Mine, but the Father's who sent Me." A part of any relationship is going to be the change required to keep peace among those involved in the relationship. I got up here a picture of a bath towel that is hanging on a hook. And it's hard for me to make our bath towel end up on its hook. And it's funny, I think about all these new people getting married. Ann and I, they want marriage counseling, and Ann and I are like, good luck the first year. Let's just talk after that if you're still together. Because it's hard, right? You're in this relationship, and there's so many things that you thought were just normal, natural things, and you realize your husband doesn't do any of them. And your husband's wondering, like, how this carefree, fun young girl is all of a sudden very controlling and anal about everything. And that's just part of a relationship. And you might be the kind of person that have spent all this time talking and communicating, but you'll learn real quick, part of a successful relationship involves change based on what has been communicated. You got to do that. It's not enough just to hear what they're saying if you keep taking that towel and throwing it on the floor. You've got to change. Either you're going to put the towel up or your wife's going to stop caring. But if neither of those things happen, you're going to have a problem. Now, as it comes to our relationship with God, God's already done His part. There's no failing that God's got that you can go to God and say, oh, I wish you'd do something different. God's promised to overlook every one of your faults and bless you with an eternal inheritance on top of that. So it's not that you're just avoiding hell. You're getting heaven and a new body and joint heirs with Christ and all the spiritual blessings that come through the fact that He sacrificed His own Son that Mark talked about this morning. Like, God's gone way above and beyond what anybody could do in a relationship. I mean, what did He say? He, to Him who can do abundantly above all that we ask or think. How unsearchable are His riches? Right, God's done His part. So there's none of this like, oh, well, I need God to make some changes. Really, the part is on us to actively change in order to make sure God is happy in our relationship. What broke our relationship the first time was my propensity to sin. And God said He would overlook that if we promised to do better. But if my repentance turns into rebellion and I go on sinning willfully after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins. And that's how it is with God. He will accept us back in that relationship, but if I continue to sin, God's not going to be happy. And so I want to ask you this. We're talking about developing our relationship to God. When's the last time you legitimately changed something for Him? I mean, all out, read the Bible, studied, heard something from the pulpit or a Bible class and thought to yourself, yeah, that's me all over the page. You know, I'm going to go home and do different. I'm willing to bet that that's not every one of us in here. Now, I'm not calling out anybody, but I know when growing up in the church, there's a lot of people that seem the same as they were to 30 years later, they're the same. We ought to continue to grow and mature and be closer to God, and it ought to be a surprise, like it was in Hebrews 5, when people are still needing milk and not solid food, when we're still needing to be taught instead of being teachers. God is not pleased when we don't change for Him. And when you think about that relationship, you think about your relationship with God, how long do relationships last where nobody's willing to change? They don't last long. And if anyone needs changing in our relationship, it's us. You can't approach your relationship with God to think, oh, I'm good. God's constantly telling what He needs from you. Are we responsive? Are we responding to God? And fourth and finally, and this is maybe it seems a little strange, but I think it's important for a Christian relationship. Not only do we need to talk to God and hear from God and change with what God is saying, there's another layer to our relationship that I don't think we appreciate, but it's all over the pages of the Bible. And that's this idea of an emotional affection with God. He says in Philippians 4:4, rejoice in the Lord always. In James chapter 5 and verse 13, he says, if anybody's cheerful, he's to sing a song. He's to sing a song. In Acts chapter 16, I do want to take time to read Acts 16, just because it's so startling. An example of this emotional feeling toward God. But I thought it's just worth a reminder. Acts chapter 16 and verse 16, we're introduced to Paul and some problems that Paul had had. As he's going to this place of prayer, and there's a slave girl who has a spirit of divination. And she was bringing her masters much profit, it says in verse 16, by fortune telling. And following after Paul and us, she kept crying out, these men are bondservants of the Most High God who are proclaiming to you the way of salvation. She continued doing this for many days. But Paul was greatly annoyed and turned and said to the Spirit, I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her. And she came out, or it came out at that very moment. But when her masters saw that their hope of profit was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace before the authorities. And when they had brought them to the chief magistrates, they said, these men are throwing our city into confusion, being Jews and are proclaiming customs which it is not lawful for us to accept or to observe, being Romans. The crowd rose up together against them, and the chief magistrates tore their robes off them and proceeded to order them to be beaten with rods. And when they had struck them with many blows, they threw them into prison, commanding the jailer to guard them securely. And he, having received such a command, threw them into the inner prison and fastened their feet in the stocks. But about midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns of praise to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. We can just stop there. So there's a lot of weird things going on in this passage. Number one, you got this lady that has a demon possession, but the demon recognizes Paul for who he is and the truth for what it is, and he's crying out that, I guess, in a good way. But Paul gets annoyed, which is weird saying that about an apostle, but like Paul's tired of this and casts it out. Well, the other people get mad and they cast him into prison and they're getting beat and they're thrown into jail. And I don't know about you, but it's always been strange to me to hear that at midnight they're singing praises to God. It shouldn't be weird, but I only sing when it's time to sing, right? There's a time to sing. You do it when it pops up on the board, or you have a singing, and you definitely do one before the preacher gets up to preach, right? And when it doesn't happen, then things are incredibly weird. And then yet you see him here almost of his own accord singing praises to God. And it's striking to me because it's such a reflection of this emotion that Paul has in his own heart, of his own volition, that we're here and somehow we're thankful to God for all these things that we've been given. You want to talk about a sure sign of a dead relationship? I think it's one where the emotion and the affection are stripped out of it. You know what I mean by emotion and affection? That first time you're dating this girl or this guy and you haven't seen him in a while and you're going to get to see him and you're just getting, you're excited and you want to talk to him. You know, that idea of having that with God, I think, is a foreign concept to a lot of us. This idea of the spontaneous communication, or I want to share something, but this is at the heart of the gospel. To rejoice in the Lord, as Paul writes from prison. To what James said, if you're happy, sing a song. And to see Paul here, even in this state, singing out of his own heart to God, it's just this reflection of happiness and joy. And you know, God doesn't have this empty view of you. When you read about how God feels about you, His compassions are kindled. His heart is touched. He's grieved by your transgressions, and He longs to be with you. The angels in heaven rejoice when you come home. And yet here we are, quiet, emotionless about our relationship to God. I think it would do us some good to, when we find ourselves happy, sing a song. Let God see in that instrument He so loves to hear the hearts of His children upturned in praise of their own volition to the various joys He showered on you in your life. It's the sign of a healthy relationship, that affection, that emotion, that caring. I told you tonight, these things aren't difficult. It's nothing new. But I think for many of us, that relationship may not be where it needs to be. And I want it to be, for your sake. There's a very important reason I think it's important for us to have a relationship with God. And that's because you're going to be with Him forever. What joy is there in heaven, standing face to face with someone you don't really know? Let that not be you. I want you to go into heaven the day of judgment with the confidence that you cast everything in your life on God, that you diligently search for everything that God has had to say because you wanted to know everything you could about Him, that you diligently changed your life where God had asked you to please Him because you loved Him, because you're married to Him in Christ, and that you in your life found such joy and happiness in your relationship to God that it came out in so many different ways, that when you see Him in heaven, that joy may be made full. I hope tonight's thoughts have helped you spur on in some way a deeper relationship to God. But if you're here tonight, you're not a Christian, let me say this. Your relationship to God starts at the cross. It doesn't start with you going and making all these changes. You can't get there yet. The only way to get into that initial relationship with God is through Jesus. And the only way to get there is through coming in contact with His blood. Maybe tonight you believe in the Bible and you believe in Jesus and you know you're not where you need to be there. Let Him bridge that gap. Let Him reconcile you to God. Why don't you be saved tonight? If you desire to repent and change your life and you commit that you confess that you believe Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and you're willing to be baptized for your sins' forgiveness, then tonight you can start that relationship tonight, a relationship that will last forever. Why don't you come tonight as we stand and sing a song to encourage you?